The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
O come, O come, thou dayspring from on high. It's 16 days until Christmas. Can you believe it? Are you ready? Such preparations afoot in my house and your house, I'm sure. Is your tree up? Okay, Episcopalians, I must confess, ours has been up a little while. This was how our daughter Hope could be involved in the decorating of a tree, and we're glad to do it a little early, but it's up and we love it. Lights in the yard? No, not so much at our house, right? Today, I'm told. Christmas cards in the mail? Presents wrapped? Is the house clean? Oh, okay, but we're getting there, right? We're paying so much good care and attention to preparing to make the season bright. I love it. Our gospel this morning speaks of preparation as well. Are we prepared for the coming of Christ? The prophets of Israel had been silent for between 450 and 500 years. And then out of nowhere, after Malachi, after that space of 400 or 500 years, literally after nowhere, in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan, that prophetic voice outside of Jerusalem rang out again, "Repent, prepare the way of God." And you heard it, "Make, fill in the valleys, smooth off the tops of the mountains, straighten the crooked paths, make things smooth for God to come." A jolt, a jarring message for the people, a people unprepared for this messenger in skins who ate locusts and honey, unprepared for the message and unprepared for the one the message was about. I really like that still, small voice of God, don't you? The gentle one. Those God incidents in our life where we just know God is present with us. The phone call from the confidant at just the right time. The chance meeting of a friend 1,000 miles away from home. How did that happen? Lost keys that show up after prayer. Nudges from this Holy Spirit. Gentle. Well, that's not what this is this morning. Sometimes God's voice is not still or small or gentle, but is big and loud. In a way that we can hear. Okay, so I've got a story. 8 years ago, I started seminary at Candler School of Theology in Emory, just down the road here. That's where Ashley is now, our seminarian, and also Brother Kenneth, who, by the way, did a fine job, am I right, with the auction last night. Wow. Should have had him make a rally for some toys last night. We may find a way to make that happen yet this week. But I started at Candler 8 years ago. Now, before I got there, I had spent a year in discernment. In fact, our family had spent a year in discernment, discerning whether God had a call on us and on me for the priesthood. That's part of it. And of course, the other part of it is whether the church was calling me and us to the priesthood. And finally, got a green light from the diocese, and then began, you know, to look for seminaries. And our bishop was gracious. He said, you know, you could go many places, but I want you to look at least two or three. And we did a little bit of that work. Ann was, I think, I had a client in New York City. No, in Rochester. And Ann had a client or some reason to be in New York. So we visited General Seminary. That was one of the places we went to. And there was a law school classmate of mine who was a little bit ahead of me in this process and sort of showed us that this was actually possible. They only had two daughters. We had three, but they had a dog. And they lived in this sort of cobbled together couple of apartments right there at General Seminary. This is in Manhattan, right? In the middle of Manhattan. And they were making it work. And so we thought about that and we prayed about it. We thought some more. We went to Candler to visit, and what a spectacular school, not just because I went there and we went there, right? But just the theological education, unparalleled. And also with this, all that a full-on university brings to bear, all the interdisciplinary opportunities there, and the ecumenical nature of the seminary, all of that, and plus worked in the life of our family. Ann's career, the girls in their school, and it just seemed to be the perfect thing for us. And so applied and got in and was admitted to the class that entered in the fall of 2004. And so my plan was to stay at the law firm through the end of the year, the end of 2004. I began seminary in August, but I'd wrap some things up in the year and participate in the year-end opportunities that all law firms have for their partners, hopefully. So orientation day arrived in late August, and I recall looking toward Emory from, wasn't actually from my partner's office, it was actually from the main conference room that gave us a good view out to the east. Look east, right? From our scripture. And I looked east to this place, this Emory, and then it was time to go. And so I recall visiting with Jill, my secretary, and saying, well, Jill, I've got to go to orientation now, and so I'll be gone for the rest of the day, and I'll catch up later. I've got my cell phone with me, of course, if anything comes up. Made my way down the hall and went to the reception area, lobby of the firm, and said interesting words. Well, I'm leaving now, and I'll be back tomorrow. Really. Got on the elevator, went down the elevator. This, by the way, is Jerry Balboni's building now, and so he is familiar with this. Went into that sort of marble lobby, right, with the towering ceiling, went down the escalator to the tunnel that goes under West Peachtree Street, back up into the parking deck where I had parked my car for 15 years, hopped in my car, drove across town, 6 miles, to a strange land and a different parking deck called the Peavine. The entering class gathered for assembly in the chapel, and then we were broken into small groups, each facilitated by a senior, someone in their third year of the MDiv program. Our leader was in his early 20s. he was the one who would be showing us the ropes. I was old enough to be his father. I recall touring the classrooms that day, and we came upon one of the larger ones in the old building. Ashley, you won't be familiar with it because I don't think they even use it anymore. And it was, we used to call them in law school, we call them Alpine rooms because they're sort of like an amphitheater. And I had this memory as I walked in there of when I taught business law to undergrads at the University of Florida. And I had a seating chart to keep up with all those faces because you use the Socratic method where you would call on people, Ms. Wood, recite the facts of the case, would you please? That kind of thing. And it was a way of, you know, kind of engaging the class because that was the whole thing. You know, I may not have the answer, but somebody in the room would, and it's a great thing. And so it occurred to me that that might have been the pattern in seminary. And so I asked our leader, I said, will there be a seating chart for these large classes? And he paused. And his patronizing intent was only thinly veiled as he looked at me and he said, you know, you're in graduate school now and we aren't going to be taking roll. We really expect you to show up. I now know why Herod's wife wanted the head of John the Baptist. This boy obviously didn't know to whom he was speaking. And yet, this prophet spoke truth to me, if unwittingly. For I needed to repent and to prepare to make room for God. Now, I had made all of the logistical preparations to begin life at Candler. I'd communicated with my law partners about my intentions and how I intended to transition my clients from me to others and how we were going to wrap up those cases. I'd picked a seminary, I'd applied, I'd been admitted, I'd registered for classes. I think I'd even paid my first tuition payment at that point. And I'd bought a few books. And I'd spent all that time discerning the priesthood. But I had spent zero time discerning how to navigate the transition from being a lawyer to being a priest. God was calling me to be a priest who happened to be a lawyer, not a lawyer who happened to be a priest. And to do that work of transition, I needed to repent. I needed to repent. The Greek is metanoia, to change my mind. I would say change my heart. To turn, or repent is return, to turn around. I needed to repent of my reliance on position and power and a little bit of success so that I could be changed. My heart could change so that God could prepare me for something new, for another vocation. And that work started that afternoon in August, which for me wasn't orientation at all. It was disorientation. What an unlikely prophet. John was dressed in skins and ate locusts and honey. My prophet that day wore khakis and a button down, and I think he had topsiders on, and he took his honey in iced latte from Starbucks. But the message that this unlikely prophet carried was God's own message. Repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. 16 days remain until Christmas, and we are in the midst of our busyness, preparing for the coming of a day. And much of this work is necessary, and much of it is quite holy, and some of it, I hope, is done with a good measure of joy that is pleasing to God. But we are also preparing for the coming of a person, Jesus Christ. And this year, we might just need a prophet like John the Baptist. Now, maybe your prophet will show up in a sandwich board out on the corner of Peachtree in Piedmont, which was the case for me a couple of years ago. But I'm guessing that your prophet may even be as close as, a young one in this congregation or in your family. Those of you who are parents who have exposed your children to poor people on the street or in mission or even at school, know that our younger ones can bring a stinging message right into our well-appointed homes with stocked pantries and TVs in multiple rooms. Who knows who my prophet will be this year or who your prophet will be? But will you join me in a very dangerous prayer for this second Sunday of Advent? Lord, send us the one who will jolt us with a jarring message, especially tailored for us. Lord, send us the one who will jolt us with a jarring message, especially tailored for me, to remind me to repent. Send that messenger to me, that I may prepare for you in my heart and not just in my home.